Room. All right, we'll go ahead and get started. This is session 8, the book of Revelation. Let's go ahead and do our little introductions. And I'm David Maynard, filling in for Mike. That's right. All right, let's just bow our heads real quick, please. Lord God, we just thank you for the opportunity of being in your house tonight to study what is to come. We just praise you for the opportunities you've given us today and in the near future to go and spread your word and to live out the gospel according to your will. Lord, be with us tonight and allow us to take in this word filled with your Holy Spirit. Lead us tonight in the direction in which you want us to go. And so that we may apply this in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to just do a little recap here. We've been looking at the scene in heaven for the past two chapters. Starting with 4, we looked at the throne, the general setup, where we had God sitting on the throne. Of course, we were surrounded by the four creatures. And then we had the elders, and then surrounded by the legions of angels. And so we're looking at that picture in chapter 4, and then we move into chapter 5 where we see the scroll. And we kind of decided that that was the will of God for humanity, the future redemption of the world. And then, of course, the Lamb, who was the only one worthy of opening the scrolls, and we know that the Lamb is Jesus. So the worship in chapter 4 and 5 are preparations for the judgments that we'll see from now till chapter 19. This heavenly scene depicting the holiness of God leads to the justice of God being manifested in the judgments of sin. So we see God's holiness, we see everything that has led up to this point, and then we're fixing to see that the judgments that he's about to lay out, this is just a picture of what is to come. It doesn't actually give us the actual scene laid out. It's just kind of giving us a picture of everything that is to come. And we talked about the horse imagery parallels in Zechariah. He talks about the horses in there, and then the calamities in Matthew 24. I wanted to just read a little thing off of a study that I found that just talks about some of the observations. So there's a lot of many different opinions, but it seems that the seals, trumpets, and bowls that will be described later are not strictly sequential events, chronological. The trumpets do not follow the seals, and the bowls do not follow the trumpets. The first 6 seals are a summary of the judgments distributed over the whole book, a brief summary of what will occur in the day of the Lord, up to the time of his actual apocalypse, or the unveiling in chapter 19. This span begins with the first seal, and it concludes with revealing the face of him who sits on the throne in the 7th seal. So it's kind of an interesting concept of where we're going, because in the first seal here, we're going to see that the watch, we've been seeing that horeo term of a vigilant watching over as the Lamb, Jesus, opened the first of 7 seals. Hey, come on in. Or one of the 4 living creatures with a voice like thunder, say, come, and it says, or to go out. And of course, at this point, you say, well, who's he talking to? And we don't think he's talking to John, but of course, we think he's talking to the rider of the horse. And we have the little image of the horse up there. Of course, I have to stop for a second, because I think the imagery of this horse, you know, we're thinking of a white horse and they got a rider on top of it and everything. But, you know, I'm thinking this is a horse. You know, this thing's like 50 feet tall, like Pegasus or something with wings. You know, this big white horse, you know. I mean, this is God. I mean, come on. You know, this isn't just, you know, we ride out here to Elmore County and see a horse out in the field. You know, this is, you know. So we start with just the majesty. I mean, what does this horse represent? I mean, these things are coming to set forth a huge standard. Okay. So let's just have in our minds to start with that the horses are, you know, these majestic creatures that we are seeing bigger than life, you know, that are going to carry these riders, that are going to carry out these judgments. So before me was a white horse, and his rider held a bow and was given a crown. There's two things about the bow and the crown. The bow, if we notice, he does not say that he gets an arrow with the bow. So this rider is not coming out to actually kill or to cause any kind of destruction. It's the bow just represents a conquering. He is going to be somebody that is coming out to cause calamity, to conquer. And then the crown is the Stephanos, which is the victor's crown. So this is not the deity. This is not the diadem, the crown that is given to the Holy One. So that's another reason that there's been different opinions on, you know, could this be Jesus? Because he's coming out with a crown and a white horse. And so, no, we say this is not Jesus, because we're going to see Jesus coming out on a white horse with the actual, you know, the holiness, the crown later, and also with the, he's going to have a sword of the Word of God. And so we see that this bow, and in some of the studies it actually was talking about some of the Roman guards that were archers. And it said that, you know, we've been talking about that, you know, he's seeing these visions and God has given us these information based on these people's time frame. And the guys that were the Roman guards that used to guard one side of the Roman Empire were these archers, and it said they were never defeated. If anybody ever attacked the Roman Empire from that side, they were always defeated by these archers. Now, of course, we don't see him having an actual arrow for defeating anyone, but it's just said that he was talking to and could have been trying to make this appear in their own language to understand the importance of this guy with the bow. And then, of course, we see the Stephanos being, like I said, the victor's crown and not the royal crown of God, so, or Jesus. So the crown means that he was given some dominion by God, and he rode out as a conqueror, or like we said, he's going to cause calamity, bent on conquest. And so this guy here, he is going to be representing war or military power. He comes out, and we start seeing a rise in the nations, in the actual military, and it starts to escalate. But at this point, we don't see war, because right now it's just an escalation. Like, you know, we're getting to DEFCON 4 and 3 and 2, you know, and everybody starts to raise their military awareness of what's going on. And, of course, we see that suffering begins with military conquest. And as we said, this is not Jesus, because he's going to ride out in a white horse in Revelation 19 here in the next few studies. So, when the next one, we see that the Lamb opens the second seal, and he heard a second living creature say, come or go out. Another horse, the fiery red pyros, or we get pyromaniac, pyrotechnics, fire or flame. And this rider was given power to take peace, bring terror, or stealing peace. Now, the interesting choice of words there, it doesn't mean that he came out to start war. But what happens when you take peace, just in general, from somebody's life? You know, if your peace is taken away from you, you're defensive, you're more apt to go into a conflict. And so he comes out and he is stealing peace from these nations and bringing opposition. So, and to make men slay each other. So that's kind of our beginning of, we see an overlap. In the studies, we don't see an actual time frame of each of these events taking place. It doesn't say that the first rider went out 2 years later, the second rider went out, but it does say they're overlapping. And so when we see that the first rider comes out, you good? Yeah, so this rider was given the power, and that's the thing that we're going to see is all of these riders, especially from here to the last few, is they're given dominion by God. You know, these people have the power only by the authority of what God's given them. And these are the instructions given to these people. So do we think the rider on the first horse, second horse, are they just in and of themselves evil? No, they're just carrying out the task in which God has set forth for them. And so, you know, I'm sure these guys get a pretty bad rap. You know, saying that these guys are bringing war, they're bringing destruction, they're taking peace, you know, having men slay each other. We're preparing for some kind of calamity here. So this represents fear, chaos, terror, people respond by killing each other for self-protection. So it was kind of like a martial law. You know, you get to some of these cities that we've seen with the riots and everything like that, and people are at their front doors with their shotguns and saying, well, if they come in my house, I'm going to kill them. You know, and that's kind of the thought process we think that all this is bringing about, is that these nations are rising up for war. You've got people that are willing to, you know, start slaying each other. Just total chaos and calamity. And to him was given a large sword. And so this is where we see a sword. And, of course, you know, this is representing the chaos and everything. This is not, of course, the double-edged sword that we're talking about being the Word of God. So when we open the third seal, living creature saying, come. And you'll see, of course, everyone has, you know, the living creature saying, come, for their horsemen. And the black horse, and the rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And this horse represents famine, starvation, and oppression. So why the scales? What do we say about the scales earlier? We talked about what were we measuring? Kind of a judgment deal of, are you worthy? You're being balanced to see. Well, this scale is going to represent kind of a tipping of the scale, because we're going to see that his next words, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. Now, when we look at your sheet, we actually will say that in these times, this represents a day's wages was a denarii, and that these rates were actually about 12 times higher than the normal rate going for this. So it's basically like a price gouging situation. War's fixing to start, all this. So this person's bringing about a decrease in, say, the middle class, lower income, is now going to get worse. And so, which adds to the chaos, which adds to the poverty, which adds to a lot of what's going on. But we see this as do not damage the oil or wine. So we think that a lot of this is where the upper class, the richer class, still is going to be able to partake, because, of course, the oil and wine are considered higher class items, more pricey. So we say this is kind of driven by the rich. So the rich keep getting richer, the poor keep getting poorer, causes calamity. Look at our third world countries, where you start seeing a change in power of not having representation of the middle or lower class, because you start seeing the landowners, the people that have the money, are actually raising the rates. And so these people can't afford anything, so you get into starvation, you start getting into more chaos, more, you know, willingness to rob, steal, and just completely get into a situation that causes, you know, destruction and like the previous, you know, people willing to kill each other. So we said day's wages was usually 1 denarii. The cost approximately 12 times the normal rate. And, of course, when things get difficult, the cost of living rises, and points to the word, the rich, because they're oppressing the other class. All right, so if your silver has a higher rate, then it's going to cost you more. Right, because if you can't afford on a normal day's, I mean, and you're talking about people that are, you know, a day's wage for them, you know, they're having to buy just what their family can afford for a day, you know. And so if you have to work a day to get what, a whole day to get what would feed, you know, just part of your family, then you can start seeing where it's going to add up, and you can't, you know, you're not going to be able to proceed that way. Lamb opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. Look therefore before me, the pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and Hades follows close behind him. So looking at Death and Hades, talking about the pale horse, and it says that the horse actually had like a greenish pale hue, and it represent basically, you know, what you would see like the color of a dead body, a corpse. So it's going to represent death. And so that's kind of that greenish, the pale, kind of that greenish gray. The rider Death, of course, Hades. Hades means what? Hell. So if we say, why do you think it means, and Hades follows close behind him? I mean, is hell coming with him? Or what we kind of think is that in the representation, because we're going to see that we're going to start seeing a lot of death. We're going to see start seeing a lot of tragedy, a lot of people dying here. And it's almost like, right, it's going to end up being like a, you know, hell on earth, basically. I mean, there's going to be so much death and destruction that, you know, this guy's going to come through and he's going to leave just in his wake almost like just a graveyard, you know. And it's going to be most of what we're talking about here is until we get into, there are going to be Christians converted at this time, because we think this is, of course, part of the tribulation. And so if the rapture's already happened, which we're still questionable on if that's going to, you know. So if it's already happened at this point, then, you know, there will still be people converted, which we're going to see about the martyrs in just a minute. But most of these people are going to be the non-believers, people that are just, as you said earlier, the left behind, you know. And so if we start seeing a lot of this wake and death, and this, so the death representing Hades, because these are people who are probably going to be slain that are non-believers. Death, the masses of people, Hades, their damnation, following close behind. And it says, and that was the other interesting, they were given power over a fourth of the earth. So if we're somewhere in the vicinity of 8 billion people, give or take, nowadays in the censuses, you know, 2 billion people, you know, are going to die in this scenario. That's a lot of people. Right. So, you know, you start getting into the realm of how big this is going to be, you know, when you start looking at these numbers. Because we can say, okay, well, this guy's going to come, you're going to have war, you're going to have death. But nowhere in, you know, do we see maybe in the side from Noah, you know, with the great flood, do you see this much death and destruction happening at one time? You know, you've seen war where you've had casualties, but not anything relating to, you know, 2 billion some odd people. So how are they going to die, these one-fourth of the people? By the sword, famine, plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. So I was talking to Mike the other day, and I said, well, you know, I understand the sword is, you know, we see that it's going to come in, we're going to end up having the war, and people are going to be defending themselves, there's going to be a lot of fighting, a lot of chaos going on. Famine, we already seen with the scales, you know, we're going to see a lot of people that are going to not be able to afford food. You're going to have famine, you're going to have starvation, you're going to have death. Plague, you know, you're going to have the whole issue with sickness and everything like that that comes with a lot of issues like that. But then you say, well, the wild beasts of the earth, you know. And so I said, well, you know, I guess God is just has the authority, because we saw in the other verses when he says that, and all the animals of the earth cried out at once, you know, and they were singing, or, you know, some people said singing, some people's Bible said it just, you know, cried out or shouted in a loud voice. I guess if they can talk to God, he talks back and says, you know, kill. And so we think, you know, maybe you get these people that are in all the little small areas where not heavily populated people, and those people may be the ones ravaged by wild animals. You know, the people in the small areas in Migori, Kenya, and, you know, small villages in Australia or something, maybe that's, you know, how they're going to die. I don't know. But, right, you got tigers and lions and bears and alligators and, you know. Right, you know, and if you think about that, if these are the natural reactions of these animals, I mean, they are, most of them hunters and everything like that. What does it represent that God's just sitting back and just saying, no, hold on, you know, these are my people, and just kind of holding them back? You know, I don't know, y'all people that, you know, watch football, you know, always enjoy watching Les Miles on Saturdays with his football team, because he's standing out in front of them like he's holding them back, you know, and then he turns them loose and lets them run onto the field. Well, you know, and I'm not an LSU fan, so nobody get on me, but so you just get that vision, like you said, you know. What if he's just sitting there and just saying, just wait. And then all of a sudden at this time he says, go, you know, I'm done. And I mean, it could be, it says the wild beast, well, it might be your, you know, your lovely pet laying in the corner might turn on you. You know, you never know. He's in dominion over all this, right? And he's watching this cycle through each step. You know, and it's like we said these things overlap. So he sees at what point that first rider goes out. And he sees, okay, well, he's made it up to this progress. Okay, and then he, you know, kind of points to that creature over there and says, all right, call him out. And then he lets the next one go, and then the next one go. And all these things are just building on top of each other. So it appears at this statement that the restraint of the angels normally was removed. It's like you said. So what do we not even know that was held back by the angels of God? And me and Mike talked about this and said that we're going to get into the next couple of chapters where he's talking about that the angels are sitting back holding back the four winds. You know, I mean, how much do we really know goes on in our lives where there's angels watching over us and something's supposed to happen and, you know, God just says, no, just wait, you know, not yet. You know, this one's with me, you know, just let, you know, so you really don't know how much we're really watched after and how much we're protected, you know, because we don't know. Everybody has their story as well. There's no way I should have made it through ... you know, and so, you know, you just don't know how much on a daily basis that, you know, God is holding back, you know, natural disasters or the wild beasts or the floodwaters. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine? Yeah, these angels are going, this is Jesus. And he's going, no, just this is part of my plan. We're going to ask that question in a minute. So, we've gone through now where we see the first four seals actually have riders that have gone out. And now we're going to start getting into a couple of things that are actually, you know, having some questions. And we're going to see some astrological things going on. So these riders are out causing their chaos. Everything's going on. And so now we see from under the altar. And what we figured out, this is not like a position that is less. It's a foundation position. As we talked about the altar, and it kept talking about people being seated around the altar. Well, this is under the altar. And I was talking to Mike about in one of the secret churches we had with David Platt, when we talked about death and dying, we talked about when people die and their souls go into heaven, that they're actually seated beneath the altar, like it's in a raised position, and all the people are down, sitting, waiting for the judgment. And so we think this is not a position where they're, you know, not, you know, supposed to be there. They're actually, you know, this is a foundational position in heaven, but they're not seated. That's why it just says they're not up on the altar like, you know, the other people are. But just, you know, we wanted to stress that these are not, you know, people that are in a less position. They're the souls who have been slain because of the word of God, the martyrios, martyrs. So, the outcry from the earth of those who were saved, as the wave of death comes across the land, the martyrs to cry out to God. So we said, well, why are these people crying out at this point? And of course, we'll get to the question here in a second, but are these people, do you think, the people that were martyred prior to these events that just took place? Or do we think these people are the people that may were the Christians who converted during this time that have now been slain for the word of God? That's one of them something to think about. Yeah. Right. So, you know, because they're going to ask the question here. They call out in a loud voice, how long, you know, and of course we're going to see this and throughout, you know, everybody even asked today, well, how much longer are we going to wait on Jesus to come back? Well, how much longer till these events take place? So the classic question, O sovereign Lord, so we do talk about the absolute owner, the one with absolute power. And, of course, they go through how long. And this is the way that if you're going to approach God and ask a question, this is the way to do it. You know, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, you know, how long until you judge, and the credo to separate the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. So how long, O God, is it going to be before you punish those who have killed us for you? So that's where, you know, he starts saying, well, you know, who are the martyrs that are asking this question? You know, because if it's the ones that are, you know, waiting, you know, it's, is it the ones that just, like Raymond said, that just have been killed in this recent thing? And he's saying, they're sitting there waiting, saying, well, do you see all this going on? How much longer are you going to let this happen? You know, or like Jamie said, is it the ones that's been there just saying, you know, we've seen this just been going on forever and ever. What's, you know. And then just like we see, you know, God goes back, the justice of God, the sovereignty of God. We see, you know, when he talks about different things and he starts telling his people, be patient. Just wait. You know, God's timing. So each of them was given a white robe and was told to wait. And, of course, that word meaning rest, just like he told Daniel, once he finished his book, he said, now, just wrap it up, tie it up, and you just go rest, and I'll let you know when the time comes that, you know, we need to do this. So he says, given a white robe for their holiness, for what the work that they have done, since they have been spreading the word of God, and they were martyred for the word of God, killed for the word of God. So they were given their white robe and just told to rest a little longer, until the number of the fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as that has been completed. So we see there is a number. So he's got in mind how many of these people are supposed to die for me before I settle any scores. So what is that number? You know. I mean, you know, there's no way of knowing that, but we know there is a number. And this is where I, you know, have a quote from George Ladd that we had in Secret Church that is very fitting for this. God alone knows the definition of terms here, and we're actually talking about different areas where he's talking about the question that we ask. You know, when, or why, how. I cannot precisely divine the terms, but I do not need to know. I only need to know one thing. Christ has not yet returned. Therefore, the task is not yet done. When it is done, Christ will come. Our responsibility is not to insist on defining the terms. Our responsibility is to complete the task. So as long as Christ does not return, our work is not done. Let us get busy to complete our mission. So we say, well, what's the number? Well, when is this going to happen? Well, right. You know, in the big picture of it, it really doesn't matter. If we do what we're supposed to do, maybe one of us is supposed to be one of the martyrs. We don't know. But what we need to know is that up until this point, nothing's going to happen until this number's reached. And so there are still going to be people out there. We're going to see in the next, when we start talking about the 144,000, that he has his people going out, and they're spreading the word. I mean, this is their job. This is the only thing they're supposed to do, is go out and try to make more Christians before this thing's over. And so at this point, we're going to see that this is almost like all of this has been like a warning up to this point, even for us. You know, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you make it through the rapture, you've done great. If for some reason you're here, this is what you have to look forward to, so to speak. Not really look forward to it. But there's still an opportunity for us every day to change people's lives. And I think this is where I get off on my little extra here that I told him. I said if he gave me 5 minutes, he said, take as much time as you need. I said, you don't want me to do that. But us as a church, us as a Bible study, us as a small group later, have a core responsibility to God who put us here. And it's only two things. And that's love God, you know, our Father, with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says, and go. So when you get those two core values and you or yourself are right with God, the next thing you do is go make others right with God. And so we have an issue in many, many, many churches that we come to school, we come to Sunday schools, we come to church, and we leave and we don't talk to anybody about God. And I told him I was guilty the other day and I felt horrible about it, but had a little Mormon guy come into our office, and he was fixing to go out on his 2-year journey, and had to get his wisdom teeth out or whatever before that. And so we were talking about things a little bit, and I just asked him, I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, what got you into Mormonism? It's family history, grandparents, family, this. And so I stopped and I said, well, you know, I mean, I said, all I want to do is just ask you a question. You know, just, I said, have you ever read the Bible? Well, I mean, I've read my Mormon stuff. No. I said, if you ever get a chance to get a copy of the Holy Bible, I said, just read it. I said, and decide for yourself. You know, now in my 2-minute window that I had talking to this kid, that's all I got a chance to say. So he came back for surgery the other day, and his mom was there, and she was talking about Mormon stuff, and well, he's fixing to leave and all that. Where I failed in my opportunity is I didn't say anything to the mom and let her slip out the door, and I felt terrible. Talked to Mike about it. But it's every opportunity. You know, we're almost just as guilty for what we not say as for what we say. So knowing that I let somebody slip out the door who is doomed for a life like this, without saying anything, is my responsibility. You know, I'm the last person that got a chance to talk to these people in my eye. So, you know, it takes every opportunity that you have to, you know, not let that go by. And so I'll leave it at that. Right, and I hope he does. And that's the thing, is all we can do is plant the seed and then see what happens. But, you know, I did it with him. I didn't do it with her. So, and that's what me and you've been talking about we're going to go after next. So we'll be sharing some more about our next ventures that we're going to be doing as, you know, a group a little bit later on. We want to get into that tonight, but. All right, so it appears that God knows an exact number of martyrs that will die before this time is complete. So we talked about that. So there is a number. We don't need to worry about the number. We just need to keep going. The people that God is saying, just rest, just relax. Everything is going to take place. This judgment is going to occur. These people will succumb to my judgment on them when the time comes. So when watch when the sixth seal was opened, there was a great earthquake. Sun turned black like sackcloth with goat hair, and the moon turned red with blood. So where have we seen this before?
We have the red moon not too long ago.
We have had the red moon not too long ago. Okay. Had the earthquake, everything just, you know. So we got the symbolism of when Christ was crucified, you know, these things happen. Now, we were talking about, you know, where are these events taking place? Well, you know, we've had great earthquakes. I mean, Nepal just was, you know, about leveled just a few weeks ago. You know, we did just have the blood moon, you know, just came the other day. Which then could lead to more astrological things to come up because, you know. So the sun turning black like sackcloth made with goat hair. What, I mean, does that give anybody any ideas? The only thing we could think of is if you look at pictures of like aftermath of a lot of, maybe not up to nuclear scale, but, you know, if you look at after the atom bomb was dropped. And it explodes, and then as you see debris falling, think about a volcano as it erupts, and you see almost like the fingers of string falling down like that. The only thing we can figure of is that this point, it could be a representation of, you know, great earthquake, war, you know, not sure, just trying to figure out what is black with goat hair. I mean, that's just kind of a, you know, turns black light cloth.
Black.
Okay. Well, he uses the King James Version, I think. I don't know. Maybe so. That made the cloth with. And the stars fell. So it's going to be some great meteor shower. Like figs dropping from a fig tree. when shaken by a strong wind. Okay. Couldn't really come up with a description, the sky receding like a scroll. You know, we talked about the scroll last week where you have one end, and as you turn this end, you can open this end. But is it receding? You think it's almost coming together. Maybe like the sky is just, you know, caving in on itself or something. So, you know. Right, because we're like, is it going to open like a scroll and the sky's going to open up for the next, you know, events, if this is a predecessor to what's to come? But, you know, we really couldn't find anything about the receded like a scroll. Every mountain and island move from its place, which that, you know, powerful representation of, you know, of just God's, you know, holy power. I mean, just to literally move mountains and islands. So you've got this big picture of earthquakes happening, and the sun is black, and the moon looks like blood, and the sky is opening up or caving in on itself. There's stars falling from the sky, you know, and the mountains are crumbling, falling in on top of themselves. The islands are moving, you think maybe falling under the sea. And, you know, which is going to lead to, you know, what these next people are thinking, you know. So then, all of these people, which we start thinking in this sevenfold picture of humanity, is you have, you know, kings of the earth. So we're talking about all the rulers and leaders. Then it goes to princes, generals, rich. So you almost see an order, you know, a pecking order of how everything goes here. The rich, the mighty, enslaved, and free man, hiding in caves amongst the rocks of the mountains. So they're seeing all this going on, and they're like the ostrich burying his head in the sand. It's like, I can't see this, you know. They're running, hiding, because at this point, we're going to see they realize why this is happening. They realize who is in charge of this, what's going on. And they start asking the mountains and the rocks to fall on top of them and kill them so that they do not have to face him who sits on the throne. So, I mean, wouldn't it just be easier to fall on your knees and say, God, forgive me? Yep. You know, these people are so far removed from God that they would rather be killed by these falling rocks, things falling on them, than to face God, because they've seen all that he has done. Same hardened heart of the people that have, that's what I said, they've gotten so removed from God that their only alternative is to say, please kill me. And what do they not realize? Even when they die, they still have to face he who sits on the throne. You know, so that's they don't even have a simple understanding of the fact that judgment is still going to be, they still have to face God.
Well, because I think they're still in control.
Right. So they're in control of their own death. Right. All right. Well, I mean, you know, it started back, what, how many ever years ago when we start talking about the argument of, you know, cloning, you know, and saving placenta and using the DNA for, you know, stem cell research. And you know, now you can grow your own child and keep them over here. So if your child gets sick, you can take parts from this child. And so, yeah, I mean, people have been trying to play God here for, you know, the last several years, at least with technology. Yeah. Well, there's no doubt that, you know, we start seeing a shifting, you know, of beliefs, not just in our country, but, you know, across, you know, so many other countries. But if we, you know, when we look back at the churches, you know, everything starts with good intent. And so we start seeing this technological, I mean, you go back to the Industrial Revolution, to these things, and you start shifting forward. So we think we're making progress when, in turn, most of the time, we're just getting further away from God. You know, when you go to the, you know, the Honduras or to the Haiti now or to Africa or South America and you see people that live with nothing, they're the people that are generally closest to God. So, all right, the realization of who is doing this and the pride to refuse to submit to him when all Christ calls all men to do is repent. So that's what we say, you know, it had just been so much easier for these people to fall on their knees and just ask God for forgiveness, you know, as we saw with the thief on the cross. You know, it's, you know, you could be with me in paradise, but, you know, just kind of gives us an idea, like we have been all been saying, you know, these people were so far removed and Christ was so far removed that, you know, it was just the only option for them was just to will their own death and still not knowing that they're still going to face the judgment anyway. So, so the end of tribulation is the opening of the seventh seal, the horrors of the seventh seal, almost complete. Gives us an overview of the types of suffering that will come upon the great tribulation. Each seal ramps up the destruction. We kind of talked about that, that they, you know, just kind of go along with each other. They overlap. So we say, you know, who truly can stand in a situation like this? If you're in that situation, the only people that will be able to stand, you know, are the people that converted, the Christians who are now having to suffer through this, and how many ever will be converted at this time, you know, are the only ones that can truly stand. So questions, comments? All right, well, they may end up being part of the numbers of the martyrs that we're talking about. They may be in that number. Well, the only ones that can, though, will be the ones that are the Christians, because they're going to understand what's happening at this point. You know, if you're in happen to be, God forbid any of us happen to be there for this, but, you know, if you're there and you see these things going on, you know, just like these people recognize where it's coming from, and they're so far removed from God that they didn't even know to repent. So if you happen to be a converted person at this time, you're actually going to see, you're going to know where this has come from. This is, you know, this is God. You know, this is, you know, this is the end. You know, you see this coming. But at the same time, you think about, well, if you're in this situation, and like Tammy said, just think how difficult it would be to stand up for your beliefs, your faith, with all this chaos going on around you. And if you've seen, you know, so many people martyred, so many people killed for the word of God, and, you know, you've got this, everything is going on, you know, put yourself in that position. Could you stand up for your faith and stand up to the ISIS, you know, standing right in front of them and say, you know, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ. You know, and, you know, we hope we all would do the right thing and say, well, absolutely, you know. Absolutely, you know, and that's our hope, that's our reality, you know, that we know that and we stand firm in everything that we've been taught. So, that will wrap us up. Any prayer requests? Let's write down some prayer requests if we have them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight. Lord God, we understand your sovereignty. We understand your judgment, and it is just. Lord God, we pray that those who are here still remaining on earth, for whatever time that you give us left, we ask that you put the burden on us, Lord God, to go out, to spread your word to all those. We understand that no one is beneath hearing your gospel, Lord, and no one is unable to be saved. You have the saving grace to do all things, Lord God, and you can save all people. And we just ask that you continue to put the burden on us, Lord God, and give us the courage of conviction to go out and do these things in which you've asked us to do. And Lord God, we do pray for Cody, as he is suffering right now in the hospital with his spider bite. Lord God, we know that, you know, things do happen that were unforeseen, and we ask that you just help with the healing powers of people treating him, Lord, and just put your hand on him and his family as they're taking care of that situation with him. And Lord God, all those who have gone through natural disasters recently, Lord, even the ones in Nepal, from the earthquakes to the recent flooding in Texas, we know that you have a will and a purpose, Lord God. And so we just ask that, you know, you give us peace and patience and understanding in these situations, Lord. And also we ask that you lift up the families of those who have gone through these tragedies, whether they've lost a home or a loved one, Lift up the church in these areas, Lord God, so that they are willing to step out and help those that are in need. And Lord God, for the families who've gone through, you know, murders here in Montgomery, this is our, you know, hometown, and so we definitely pray for those. And I'm sure, Lord God, that there's some that we don't even know about. Just the five that were mentioned here today, we ask that you be with them and be with their families as they're going through these trying times, Lord God. We know that life taken suddenly is very hard to deal with, and it's hard to understand, but we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in all situations, Lord. And we even pray for those who murdered the people, Lord God, that somehow you can touch them, somehow that you can reach them and pull them out of a situation, Lord, that's just going to lead to their destruction. We pray for those who are not even mentioned. You know, there's deaths happening all around us, whether from social situations, Lord God, whether it be just sickness and death. Lord, we pray for the families that we haven't talked about tonight. We ask for, again, guidance and structure in the family, patience and understanding that only you can provide. And Lord God, we do pray for our church. We pray that Wellspring is continuing to grow in a way in which you want us to go, and being led and guided by your hand. We want to be a Christ-led church, Lord God. We want to follow you in the direction in which you lead us, and give us the wisdom and the compassion, the strength, and the boldness to go out and do the things in which you ask us to do, even if we sometimes don't understand, or if it's for taking a chance for you, God, it's well worth it. So we just ask for you to be with us, be with all who's been here today. We thank you for those who have come out to hear your word tonight, and just be with those who were unable to be with us, whether it's weather-related or any other situation. We pray for those people as well. Be with us as we go home tonight, and be with us in the upcoming week, Lord God. Give us opportunity to spread your word, Lord, and not to fall short in the opportunities in which you provide. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.